Good morning. We're going to take a brief detour today in the Gospel of John, detour from our regular study in the book of Isaiah. I want to remind you that in our series in Isaiah, we've been for lots of weeks now spending, since chapter 40, a new section of that book where God brings comfort to his people. In fact, chapter 40 begins with God saying to his servant, "Tell my people comfort, comfort, comfort my people. Bring to them that comfort." And actually, John chapter 11 is a chapter in which Jesus, as the servant of the Lord, does that. This is a day when we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's not been resurrected yet by John chapter 11. He soon will be. He will be put to death on the cross. He will be raised again 3 days later. But chapter 11 is where he brings comfort based on what he's going to do in his resurrection. So I want us to read the entirety. Actually, I'm not going to read the entirety, but very close. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. It's a long story, but it's a story, so I think you'll have no trouble staying with me. Let's follow along as I read God's word from John chapter 11. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' But Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die.' Do you see this? Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he's calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Amen. We're going to stop the reading at that point. Now, I said Isaiah 61 back in our series that we dealt with just 2 weeks ago began this way. It said this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." This is Jesus speaking, the servant of the Lord. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Imagine that everybody here has had someone die close to them. It's one of the greatest times of mourning that we experience in this life, the death of a loved one. Even though the scripture says that death's sting has been removed, Jeff alluded to that this morning already, it's been removed, still it's one of the great losses that we face on this life, is facing the death of someone. We lose companionship with the one we loved. We lose intimacy. We lose a cherished object of our affection. We lose partnership. We lose camaraderie. We lose someone to love us in return, someone to show us kindness and care. So death hurts still, even in this life. For Christians, death hurts. As a pastor, I've done lots of funerals. And some of those were for the elderly, whose death was sort of I don't want to be harsh, it's actually a mixed bag. Sometimes death for them is a mixed bag. It's sort of a relief in some ways because the person was older and suffering in many ways. But of course, there's also mixed in with that relief a great sadness and a great loss, a mourning that goes with it. But I've also done funerals for parents who have lost their baby, little babies. And I have to say that on those occasions, it was not a situation where there was two sides to the emotion for the parents, where it was kind of a relief. No, there was no two sides about it. It was pure, unadulterated pain and agony and anguish to have death take away their little child. It was only mourning. Sometimes there are relationships within a marriage or within a family that are so close that a loss like that, one of the members, causes great grief, great sorrow to the others. I imagine that the death of Lazarus, here recorded for us in John 11, is one of those situations where you've got three people in a very tight-knit circle, brothers and sisters in this situation, very close. They had gone through some significant life changes. Conversion to Christianity, conversion to this hope in Christ. They'd gone through that together. Very common experiences that drew them even closer. And then sickness comes to one of them. Lazarus becomes ill. And I don't know how old he was when he died. But here's a man who they love dearly, and he's getting sicker and sicker. And then death, leaving Mary, two women to care for themselves, Mary and Martha, to mourn deeply over their brother and to try to think how on earth they're going to go forward. Now, perhaps this death was made more difficult in that one of the greatest comforts that they had in life, a dear, dear friend, but also their Savior, was not able to be with them during this process, during this ordeal. Jesus was preoccupied in a neighboring city, and for whatever reason, they didn't understand it at the time, had not been able to come and be with them. Even though they called out to him saying, "He's ill. This one you love is ill. Could you come?" And so they dealt with Lazarus's sickness alone. And then he died. And so they dealt with his death alone. And then they had to bury him, a funeral, and all that goes with that. They had to do it alone. Jesus was not there. Now, perhaps the funeral was not all that different from ones that I've conducted. I imagine the Palestinian funerals are a little different. It seems like there's a much greater speed from the time the person dies to move them into the tomb and so on. But there was probably a funeral. And I wonder if we could pretend for a moment that the body of Lazarus is lying before us, about to be put in a tomb. And here's the service. We're gathered here today for the funeral of Eliezer ben Ami. On behalf of our dear friends Mary and Martha, I want to thank you all for coming today. They deeply appreciate your presence, your comforting with them, your comforting words, the cards you've written, the letters that you've written to them. In times like this, we're brought face to face with our mortality. But thanks be to God for the hope of the resurrection that we have one day. Jesus taught about that. We're thankful for that. And you likely know that Eliezer, he of course was known by his friends as Lazarus, struggled throughout his lifetime with some kind of breathing disorder. He was being cared for in his last final days by his loving sisters and by Dr. Mordecai Shabani. In his last hours, he was stable. He was well cared for, but becoming increasingly unresponsive. And on Thursday evening at 11 p.m., our Heavenly Father took Eliezer home to heaven. The family has asked that I thank you for your prayers and support during this time. Eliezer ben Ami was born in a remote village near Adassa, where he grew up and learned his father's trade as a craftsman, putting his skillful hands to work and making a modest living. Eliezer was a good Jew. He regularly attended synagogue and not infrequently did make that trip over to the temple itself to offer sacrifice and give his gifts. But something happened in his mid-50s that changed Lazarus's life forever. He encountered Rabbi Jesus from Nazareth. He was actually invited to hear this rabbi by his younger sister, who had met Jesus previously and been overwhelmed by his kindness to her, his acceptance of her. And that meeting with Jesus changed Lazarus's life. He became a follower, and he sought to serve as a witness to him even within his dying breath. The sisters were particularly saddened that their dear friend Jesus couldn't be with them in his last days, and in fact, could not even be here today for the funeral. I suppose at this point in the service, there would be maybe a psalm sung. Perhaps maybe it was Psalm 103 or Psalm 139 or something like that. And then various friends might share good memories that they'd had about Lazarus, after which time there'd be a reading of several Old Testament scriptures, maybe another singing of a psalm and a closing prayer before Lazarus's wrapped and anointed body was placed inside a tomb, inside the cave in the dark, and they would roll a stone in front of it. And at that point, the finality of death would hit them very hard. Mary and Martha have lost their brother. He's gone. Now, it's a normal death. It's a normal funeral in some ways, complete with the mourners who had come from Jerusalem just a couple miles away. They had come to comfort and to weep along with Mary and Martha and to deal with their loss. But it hurt, even though they had the hope of the resurrection one day. But the stone's now rolled in place. He's gone. It's final. And what's remarkable is that Jesus is only 17 miles away. When he heard of Lazarus's serious condition, he has heard from his dear friends, people who trust in him, people who rely on him. Please come see your loved friend who's dying. Come, please, he's ill. He needs you. John 10, verse 40 says that he had traveled to the site where John the Baptist had first been baptizing. And this is just across the Jordan River to the east, not very far from where the Dead Sea Scrolls have been found, not very far from where the Essene community is, as you remember that study. This is the site where John had pointed to Jesus and George just talked about this last Sunday evening when he said, when he was saying, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the same region. He's only 17 miles away from Bethany. That's about a day's journey. It's a long day. It's a hard day, but it's a 70 days walk. And yet he doesn't come. If there's anything in this passage that's obvious and also hard, it's that Jesus intentionally stays away from this family who are hurting when he could come and help. He intentionally stays away from Bethany and he allows his friend Lazarus to die. Understand that. Jesus, who has the power to save, lets him die. To put it more bluntly, Jesus intentionally allowed Mary and Martha and many other people to suffer the pains and the heartache of Lazarus' death. Why does Jesus, our Savior, do that? And I want to say here, maybe this is obvious to you, but sometimes he does that to you and me, doesn't he? Sometimes we cry out to him, Lord, come, this one you love is ill. And yet he doesn't interject at that point. Why? Well, at least in part, we can say that he did so in order to fulfill the role that the Holy Spirit spoke of when he anointed him as the servant of the Lord to come and comfort those who mourn. Now that may seem ridiculous. Why doesn't Jesus, who can intervene, keep them from mourning in the first place? Actually, that's the question his friends ask, isn't it? The ones who are staying around here. Why did he could raise people from illness before? Why doesn't he come and do that with Lazarus? Why didn't he just spare them that trouble? The answer, perhaps again in part, is that he was not merely comforting Mary and Martha when they mourned in what followed, but every believer, you and me as well, who would ever face the suffering of death afterwards. He's giving them comfort. He comforts the believing and the bereaving loved ones of the Christian elderly, as well as the believing parents who lose their little baby. So let's look specifically at a couple things here in this passage. And the first thing I want us to know without question here is the difficult truth that Jesus is quite able to relieve our suffering at any moment. But sometimes he chooses not to, for the glory of God. He's able to heal us at any moment, but sometimes he chooses not to, for the glory of God. Jesus could easily have kept Lazarus from dying, right? He's done it before. He's done that with lots of people. He could have come and healed Lazarus' illness earlier, if he chose to do that. Could Jesus not have just spoken the word? He did that with many others as well. He just speaks the word wherever he is. He doesn't have to go to the site. We've done that before in the Gospels. He can speak the word and they're healed. Why doesn't he just do that? In verse 4, Jesus clearly reveals the reason he didn't immediately go. Why he doesn't just heal him. It is for the glory of God, he says in verse 4. So that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Well, that's a bit of a difficult teaching of Scripture, isn't it? No one likes suffering. No one enjoys this kind of agony. Yet we know our sovereign God allows it on us to endure it sometimes. He allows us to go through these hard things. And sometimes that suffering is allowed to go even to the point, not just of great sickness and sorrow and pain and suffering, but indeed he allows it sometimes to go all the way to death. Perhaps we might expect that God might allow somebody to suffer, to go and go through great hard things, some grave illness, and then deliver us at the last moment miraculously, because that would give him more glory, we would think. Right? In our estimation, maybe that would be a better scenario because it shows his revealing, his power. And of course, God does that at times. He does allow people to go to the last moment and then bring remarkable intervention and they're healed or they're brought to safety. But sometimes our hope for that last minute restoration simply does not come in this life. It does not come. The sick person actually dies. Our loved one, the one we care about, perhaps it's even a little baby. And we truly mourn. We find that in agony. And I want to say we mustn't assume that we can study the Scriptures enough to understand what God does when he does that. We can't understand the mind of God in these matters when he does these things. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. But it is absolutely essential that we realize that his ways and thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Right? That's the way that is put in the scripture, that his ways and our ways are not the same, but his are higher than ours. Right? His ways and thoughts are perfect thoughts, holy thoughts, just thoughts, good thoughts, always right and righteous thoughts. And the scripture, the simple truth of the scripture is that our own caring Savior sometimes allows suffering, sometimes even death, for greater glory to be given to the Father. Lazarus got sick, and Mary and Martha deeply desired for Jesus to come. It's a prayer, in effect, is it not? Go tell him the one you love is ill. Come. And you see this in later in their statement, verse 21. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. We understand that. We have this explanation. If you would come, he won't die. But Jesus stayed at a distance, intentionally allowing this sickness to end in death. That's the first truth, that Jesus is able, but sometimes he chooses not to for the greater glory of God. But then the second thing is very essential for us to understand, and that is that Jesus never allows death to be the end of the believer's story. Jesus never allows death to be the end of the believer's story. Even death, which seems so final to us, is no obstacle to the Son of God. And Jesus delayed in the case of Lazarus that we might get this point. Some of you are familiar with the rather funny movie, The Princess Bride, and that line that's often quoted by Billy Crystal when the character Wesley, who's brought to him unconscious and he's not breathing at all and he looks very much dead, and Crystal's character, he's laid before him, he's supposed to be the medical doctor somehow, and he says, he's not dead, he's only mostly dead. It's a funny line in the story. Notice in verse 6 that Jesus waits 2 days before he goes. Before starting on his journey to Bethany, he waits 2 days. It's evident that though Lazarus was sick, Jesus didn't want to go until Lazarus is dead. He knows that's coming. He wants to see that happen before he goes. But we may miss something here if we're not careful. Look at it carefully. For the text says that when Jesus finally arrived in Bethany and asked to be taken to Lazarus, he'd already been in the tomb. He'd been dead for 4 days. Do the math here. I imagine in Palestine, again, our system of caring for the dead, actually, somebody may have to travel a long distance, and so we postpone the funeral and we keep the body in a cool environment or whatever with all kinds of preservative chemicals and so on. We can keep the body in a pretty good condition for quite a while until the person has to come. But not so in Palestine. They don't have that possibility. So often it's a very quick thing. The person dies, we have to put them in the grave pretty rapidly. So that's what's likely to be taking place here. But still, we have to remember that where Jesus was when he heard the news about Lazarus. We said he was in the region where John had been baptizing. That's just on the east side of the Jordan River, just north of the Dead Sea, not too far, 17 miles from Bethany. An easy trip that could be done in just one day. He waits 2 days. And he's been dead in the tomb for 4 days before Jesus gets there. What is going on here? What this means is that Jesus waited 4 days or 2 days for Lazarus to die and then took 4 more days to travel just 17 miles to get there. What's he trying to do? He's allowing Lazarus to be unquestionably dead. Right? He's not only mostly dead. This one is not even questioned here. He is completely dead. 4 days, he's decomposing dead. Truly beyond any point of hope. Notice that liberal scholars don't ever apply the swoon theory to Lazarus. They apply that to Jesus, remarkably. He was in the tomb for parts of 3 days, and they go so far as to question his resurrection by saying, no, he was sort of in an unconscious state for a while, and he was still breathing quietly and so on, but he still survived and came back. They don't even try that with Lazarus. I've never heard any liberal scholar apply that to him, because he's dead. Not just mostly dead, he's dead. He's wrapped in linen clothes like a mummy. He's anointed with spices, and his stone is rolled in front of the tomb, in the cave where he lays for 4 days. But I said Jesus never allows death to be the end of the believer's story. And Jesus came and he raised up this believing man, Lazarus, after his death. And I think he did it for at least 2 reasons. The first was that he intends for resurrection of the believer to be a chief means of bringing glory to God. Now hear that again. He uses and he intends for the resurrection, even of the one who has been allowed to die, to be a great means of bringing glory to God. When people see the resurrection of this one, then he will receive glory. And secondly, it is the final demonstration of his great covenant love to that person, to redeem a person unto himself. It's a great sign of his covenant love to that individual, to bring him back to life. And here's where I want you to see that Jesus did for Lazarus. He has promised to do for every person who has put his or her trust in Jesus. He has promised to do exactly this. Jesus came to comfort those who mourn. And earlier in John chapter 6, verses 38 and 39, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day." That's why he came, to comfort those who mourn. How is he going to do it? By raising them up on the last great day. And when he does, how much glory will be given to our Savior on that day? The difference between Lazarus and those believers who die today is only to be found in the length of time Jesus waits. He waited 4 days for Lazarus. He may wait a long time for others before he comes to raise us up again, but he will do it. He allows us to die, not because he likes to see suffering and mourning, but because in his unfathomable wisdom, this timing better promotes his glory. But make no mistake, every last one of his own believing sons and daughters will be raised up, just like Lazarus. There will be a day when the trumpet sounds. And just as he said with a loud voice on this occasion, he will say with a loud voice on that last trumpet, "Come forth!" And all the dead throughout history who have put their trust in Jesus Christ will raise from the dead. And all those who have not believed in Jesus Christ will come forth and be raised from the dead. But there will be a difference in how they meet the Savior on that day. What a glory will be given to our God and to Lord Jesus Christ on the day that he says, "Come forth." But I want you to see that this isn't just about him receiving glory. It's not just simply him being a selfish, a self-centered Lord, although he has every right to be that. He's God. He could do that. But that's not the character of our God either. I want you to see another aspect of this as well, and that is Jesus' love for his own. Jesus is clearly portrayed here as having compassion and having great love for even the one he allows to suffer. In fact, this love is emphasized for us three times. I think whenever you find a pattern of three like that in the Scripture, especially in the New Testament, you have this sense of it's really being emphasized. Three times it's emphasized. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It's stated flat out. Now the placement of that verse is very funny if you look at what happens immediately after it. It's a funny thing to say that he loves them so much, and then the next statement out of his mouth is, "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer." Did you notice the flow of that? He loved these people. He cared for them deeply. These are good friends of his. They had put their faith in him. He loved them. This is Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so when they told him, in great love for him and great trust in him, "Would you come and help him because he's ill?" He stayed 2 days longer. Why? Because he loved them. Now that's hard for us to put our heads around, isn't it? Because when you're ill, or when you have a dear friend who's or a family member who's ill and is dying, and you cry out to this God and say, "God, bring relief, bring healing, bring help." And he says, "I'm not coming yet. I'm not going to bring that relief yet. In fact, it won't come until the resurrection day." We think, "God, you don't love me." And that's not true. It's not true because Jesus loves his people. He loves his own. He loved them. Verse 3 indicates that the people knew of this love. The neighbors, the people around, the other people knew this. When they broke the news to Jesus about Lazarus' serious illness, they said to him, "He whom you love is ill." That's the second time. And then in verse 35 and 36, when they prepare to take Jesus to the finality of the tomb, we read, Jesus wept. And the people, seeing his weeping, said, so the Jews said, see how he loved him. There is real love for Lazarus here, even though Jesus allows him to go to death. The suffering of those he loves deeply moves our Savior. We may think, God, you're not caring. You don't seem to care. You're not listening to my prayer. Look at this person getting more and more sick. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Never accuse your Lord of not being concerned about you in your suffering. It's not true. He loves his own, and not with a dutiful sort of calculated and cold, I have to love you love. It's an emotive love. It's a heartfelt and passionate love for you. It's a love that wakens the dead. It's one he has set his heart on doing. I will rise these people from the dead. It's not going to fail. Well, what's to be our response to this teaching? That Jesus loves us, allows us to suffer like that, but then he will bring restitution. He will bring a life again, and it will be for his glory. What is to be our response to the one who himself faced suffering on our behalf? I don't have to tell anyone here, I don't think, that Jesus came to this earth for the purpose of going to his death. And the reason he came to this earth to go for his death was so that your sin and my sin, when we put our trust in him, might be eradicated. It would be done away with, so that never before the throne of God as we stand at judgment day would that ever be a concern. My sin is taken care of. It's wiped away in Jesus Christ because he took my penalty upon himself. He bore the hell that was that sin upon the cross, so that I don't have to, and you don't have to. That's why he came. What's my response to the one who suffered and died, and then conquered death because his Father accepted that offering that he had made for us and raised him back to life, the firstborn from the dead? He's the firstborn because we're following him. We will be the second, third, fourth, fifth, and the rest of that born. So what is our response? I want to say simply, I want us to have a faith like Martha's faith here. Let me just say that humans are frail, both in their body, physically we're frail, and we're frail in our spirit as well. In the face of our enemy death, we often naturally demonstrate that frailty because it hits us so hard. Our inclination sometimes is to miss the fullness of our hope that we have in Christ. You think of Thomas here in this story. You notice Thomas again. Thomas has a hard time in the scripture. Thomas here in verse 6. We fall into our temporal thinking and we forget about who Jesus really is and what he's doing and that he loves us. Thomas hears Jesus explain that Lazarus is dead. And because of his concern and so on, he's going to Judea. But Judea is a very threatening place to go right now. Going to Jerusalem and that even area around there, even Bethany, is a very dangerous place because people have already threatened Jesus with his life. They're going to stone him if he goes back. And in the moment of this kind of situation, Thomas gets caught up in the fears and caught up in those things. He says, if you're committed to go back and see this dead body, if we go with you, we're going to die, but we'll go with you and we'll die with him. That's where Thomas's mindset is. But at other times, our frail faith, sometimes it shines, like it does in the case of Martha here. Not only did Martha understand that if Jesus had been with her brother when he was sick, not only did she pray and say, Jesus, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. She also is able to say in verse 22, even now, while his body lays rotting in that tomb, I know that whatever you ask from God, Jesus, you're my mediator. I come to you, Christ. You're my high priest. Even now, if you ask for that body in that tomb to be raised from the dead, God will give it to you. And that's the kind of faith you and I need to have. She can only mean here that if even now Jesus asked the Father to raise her brother who had lied decomposing in the tomb, that God would do it. She believes it. I want to say it's not enough to believe that Jesus could have prevented suffering. We must also believe that he can and will ultimately reverse it. The death of believers is considered by Jesus to be a mere falling asleep until he comes to wake them up again. We must believe that those who have died in Christ will be raised again to life, just as he said. Just as he was raised to life, we will be in his steps, footsteps. Verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to Martha, words that you and I have to understand and believe, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? These are Jesus' words. Do you believe this? I think it's the question the Holy Spirit leaves with us today. Every one of us who hears the story of Lazarus, God leaves the question with you today. Do you believe this? Not just that Lazarus was raised to death. Do you believe that Jesus, years later, not even years, a couple, maybe months later, he was put to death and he was raised again on the third day. Do you believe this? Well, if so, you need never fear death. Because you know the love of Jesus that wakens the dead. It has been a great privilege to be a pastor when I've done funerals for those who love Christ. It is a great relief. Because in the midst of the pain that all of us face at death, there is an absolute joy that goes deep into the heart that says, I know with certainty there's another day coming when this Lord Jesus that I trust in will say, come forth. And I will see these people again in heaven. And I will spend eternity with them praising this Jesus. So if you need never fear death, for you know the love of Jesus that wakens the dead, may not only your resurrection, that day when you are raised from the dead and you're able to bring glory to God through your resurrection, may not that be the only day that you give glory to God, but through your whole life in expectation of that day. May you live your life now in the power of the resurrection to walk faithfully with Jesus for his glory now. Let's pray. Lord our God, how thankful we are for the power that you demonstrated on that day when you raised Jesus from the dead. And Lord, in that power, the one who was not only man, but also God, we see it demonstrated again in the raising to life of Lazarus, one who trusted in you, one you loved. Lord, we don't claim to understand always why you allow the suffering that you do. But we have a pretty good indication in this passage, at least, that you do so for your glory. And so may it be. May you receive glory, whether you bring life and health and prosperity, or whether you, in your wisdom, beyond our thoughts, beyond our ways, you allow suffering and you allow hardship and even death. Lord, we desire that you would receive glory. And our hope is that you will raise us, as you did Lazarus on that last great day, to your great glory and fame. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 103, selection A. 103, and we'll use the first tune there, selection A. To bless the Lord, O my soul, his blessedness proclaim. Let all that is within me join to bless his holy name. And then on the third stanza, one of the reasons we thank him for this is that he pardons and forgives all our iniquities. He from each sickness makes you well and heals you from disease. Now, wait a minute. I've been diagnosed with asthma. It's not a big deal. But I've not been relieved from that yet. He says here, I'm going to be relieved from all diseases. Well, you know he is eventually, right? It's a matter of how long he waits to do it. He's going to do it. Stanza 4. He purchases your life to raise you from the dead. And that's the crown of mercy and love that he places on your head. His mercy and his love is what he's doing. Let's bring him praise for that. Let's stand and sing 103, selection A, the five stanzas, and remain standing for the benediction.